Ezekiel chapter 43, verses 13 through 17. This is the word of the Lord. These are the measurements of the altar by cubits, the cubits being a cubit and a handbreadth. Its base shall be one cubit high and one cubit broad, with a rim of one span around its edge. And this shall be the height of the altar. From the base on the ground to the lower edge, two cubits, with a breadth of one cubit. And from the smaller ledge to the larger ledge, four cubits, with a breadth of one cubit. And the altar hearth, four cubits. And from the altar hearth, projecting upward, four horns. The altar hearth shall be square, 12 cubits long by 12 broad. The ledge also shall be square, 14 cubits long by 14 broad, with a rim around it, half a cubit broad, and its base 1 cubit all around. The steps of the altar shall face east. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we ask your blessing upon this word and upon our hearts, that we may receive it as it truly is, and by it be brought to your Son. We ask these things in his name. Amen. Ezekiel's vision of the New Jerusalem and the New Temple is a vision of peace on earth. For in this vision, Ezekiel beholds the Lord of glory seated upon the throne of heaven, dwelling in the midst of his people. It is a vision of heaven on earth. It is a vision of God with man. Heaven is a place of peace because it is the place of God's throne. It is a place of peace because the Lord on his throne is there. And nothing can disturb his peace because no one can unseat him from his throne. There is no one above him or beside him. There is no one to turn back his hand or to say to him, "Why have you done thus?" The place of his throne is a place of peace. It is a place of green pastures and still waters. It is a place where trees ever bear their fruit, where their leaves are for healing. It is a place without worry. It is a place without fear. It is a refuge from all violence, where one may lie down in safety. The place of God's throne is a place of rest, and all who are there cry glory. In Ezekiel's last vision, he beholds this very throne resting in the midst of God's people. It is the assurance of a better world. It is the assurance of peace given in grace. When the glory of the Lord departed from the temple in Jerusalem, that house was left desolate, and violent men destroyed it. But of this new temple, we are assured that the glory of the Lord will never depart from it. We are assured that he will dwell there forever. And so the peace of that place is without end, for his throne is without end. His kingdom is forever. Ezekiel's last vision is very much a vision of glory. It is a vision of the world to come. Yet we must not suppose that the peace of that place cannot now be known. Though we do not yet know the fullness of its peace, and though our hearts long for it, and though our souls thirst for it, even now we may be given a taste of it. Is this not what the host of heaven declared to shepherds on a night many years ago? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Ezekiel's vision is a vision of the kingdom of heaven. Yet it is also a vision of the church on earth. And the things that are said of that kingdom, they may also be said of the church. What is true of the kingdom should also be true in the church. If heaven is a place of rest, then the church should be a place of rest. For the Lord, by his Spirit, dwells in the midst of his church. And as all here cry glory, he is enthroned upon our praise. If heaven is a place of peace, then the church should be a place of peace. It should be a place of green pastures and still waters, a place of fruitfulness and healing, a place without worry or fear, a refuge from all violence, where children may lie down in safety. Its love and grace should be so abounding that there is no room for harshness or bitterness. And yet we know that the church is not yet what she should be. It is why the Lord has said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And we ourselves are still being made new. We are not yet ready for that place. For there is still much in us here that is false. We are not yet complete strangers to corruption. Our love waxes and wanes. And we have not yet learned to give what we ourselves have received, grace that is infinite. How then may we ever be ready for that place? What path will bring us to its glory, to its rest, to its peace? It is no accident that Ezekiel's vision of the glory of the Lord is immediately followed by a vision of the altar. We cannot approach his glory without it. We may not enjoy his rest without it. We cannot know his peace without it. The altar of Ezekiel's vision, it is not unlike the altar of the tabernacle or the altar of the first temple. Though the dimensions vary, its design is very similar. Yet there is one striking difference. And we find that difference at the end of verse 17, where we read, "The steps of the altar shall face east." Now, there were no steps to the altar of the tabernacle, nor were there steps to the altar of the first temple. And this may not seem very strange, as we have noted several differences already between the design of this new house and the design of those former houses. And yet there is something very strange about it. For the lack of steps to those previous altars was not incidental. The lack of steps conformed to something that God had said to his people about his altar and its design. Something that he revealed to them immediately after his giving to them the Ten Commandments. What was it that he said? We find it in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 22. And the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the people of Israel, you have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make for yourselves gods of gold. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings." Verse 25. "If you make me an altar of stone, You shall not build it of hewn stones. For if you wield your tool on it, you profane it. And verse 26, you shall not go up by steps to my altar, but your nakedness be not exposed on it. In Exodus chapter 20, the Lord commanded his people that they not go up by steps to his altar. This is why there were no steps to the altar in the tabernacle. This is why there were no steps to the altar in the first temple. Because the Lord had said that they should not be there, that his people should not approach his altar in that way. Yet now in Ezekiel chapter 43, in Ezekiel's vision of this new temple, we find an altar with steps. And those who approach that altar would have to go up to it by those steps. Why would we find in the new temple the very steps forbidden by God himself? But even as we ponder these things, another question comes to mind. Why were steps forbidden in the first place? Why did the Lord at first forbid his people from going up to his altar by steps? What is it about steps that was offensive in his sight? Now, Ezekiel chapter 20 does give us the reason. You shall not go up by steps to my altar in order that your nakedness be not exposed on it. But this reason only leads us to ask another question. Why would going up by steps to the altar cause one's nakedness to be exposed? For we know that the priests who approached the altar were themselves clothed. This is a hard question. And I will not pretend to know the answer. Yet whether we are able to find the answer, there is still much to be gained by the search for it. It is worth remembering that the prohibition against steps to the altar follows a prohibition against the making of idols, and a prohibition against making an altar of cut stone. And both of those prohibitions have something in common. Both are the work of human hands. An idol is the work of human hands. It is made by his tool. And if an altar was to be made of stone, those stones were not to be manipulated by human hands. No tool of man was to touch those stones, but those stones were to be kept as they were found. They were to be kept as God had made them. From this, we may understand that the altar was not to be a place of human ingenuity, It was not to be marked by human craftsmanship. It was not to be seen as the work of man's hands. And even though the altar of the tabernacle would be built by men, we should not forget that those men were first filled with the Spirit. The altar of the Lord, the work of man, was not to be seen in it. Now in Exodus chapter 20, we see another contrast between the idols of man and the altar of God. Those idols are described as gods of silver and gold, whereas the altar of the Lord was to be an altar of what? It was to be an altar of earth. There is a contrast between humility and pride. These idols fashioned from silver and gold, they are displays of the pride of man. They are displays of man's wealth and how highly he thinks of himself. At the altar of the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, the altar of the Lord was to be an altar of earth. There is something humble and lowly about it, inviting the man who approaches it to draw near with that same humility and lowliness, to draw near empty of pomp or pride. We may understand steps to the altar in a similar way. But what do steps convey? They are not a symbol of lowliness. They are not a symbol of humility. Steps are a symbol of exaltation. The one who ascends them is elevated, is high and lifted up. We see this in the throne of Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 10, the throne of Solomon is described. And in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 19, we read, the throne had 6 steps. While 12 lions stood there, one on each end of a step, on the 6 steps. The like of it was never made in any kingdom. To ascend those steps was to ascend the throne. To ascend those steps was an act of exaltation. But that was not how one was to approach the altar of the Lord. For his altar is not a place for man to exalt himself, but a place for man to humble himself in the presence of God. And this helps us to understand why approaching the altar by steps would expose one's nakedness. Not a physical nakedness, but a spiritual nakedness. For after the fall, nakedness was no longer a sign of innocence, but a sign of guilt and sin. But sin was conceived in the pride of Adam. It was given birth in his act of rebellion. A man who exalts himself in the presence of the Lord, he exposes his nakedness before the Lord. And he will be found naked by the Lord. The Lord will not accept an offering that is made in pride. For God loathes the proud of heart. The humble and contrite heart, he will not despise. The exposing of one's nakedness on the steps of the altar, it is not unlike the exposing of one's nakedness in the worship of idols. And again, we do not mean a physical nakedness, a spiritual one. This is something that we saw before in the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 16. Remember, in Ezekiel chapter 16, the Lord passes by Jerusalem and he finds her at the age for love. And he spreads the corner of his garment over her and covers her nakedness. In covering her nakedness, the Lord takes her to be his wife, and he gives himself to her to be her husband. It is why in Leviticus chapter 18, the nakedness of a man is the nakedness of his wife. And the nakedness of a wife is the nakedness of her husband. The two are one flesh. The two are one body. And so the nakedness of one is the nakedness of the other. And so in Ezekiel chapter 16, when Jerusalem, the bride of the Lord, gives herself to idols, it is described as the uncovering of her nakedness. Her nakedness was exposed upon their altars. If the Lord is our husband, then it is in his worship alone that our nakedness is not exposed. It is in his chamber alone that our nakedness is covered and we are not put to shame. And so it is with the steps of the altar, with the one who worships the Lord, but in pride. That pride is an act of infidelity. And by it, our nakedness is uncovered, and our shame is exposed. And this too we saw in Ezekiel chapter 16. Jerusalem's uncovering of her nakedness, it brought the exposure of her shame. It is why the Lord says to her in judgment, I will gather the nations against you from every side and will uncover your nakedness to them, that they may see all your nakedness. The one who uncovers nakedness, his nakedness will be exposed. His shame will be uncovered. Yet even here, we find the grace of the Lord. As we have said, the nakedness of the woman is the nakedness of her husband. The nakedness of Jerusalem is the nakedness of her Lord. And so it was that in the fullness of time, the Lord came in her likeness. And he took to himself her flesh. That he himself might endure the uncovering of her nakedness for her. That he himself might be exposed to shame for her. And he was lifted up on an altar. And his nakedness was exposed in the sight of all. There was no pride in him. His heart was pure. His heart was lowly. His heart was humble and contrite. And so it is that by his blood, our shame is covered. And with his righteousness, our nakedness is clothed. He was exposed for our shame, that he might cover our shame. He is your bridegroom of grace. There are few things we fear more than shame. There are few things we fear more than its being exposed. The secrets hidden deep within our hearts that we are desperate to remain hidden. Yet here, his grace to us. In Christ, all of our shame was exposed. The whole of our shame was uncovered. And so we need no longer fear it. But instead, we may readily acknowledge it and confess it. for his blood is able to cover it. He spreads the cord of his garment over it. He spreads his garment of love over us. He is the bridegroom of grace. He knows your shame, but he will not put you to shame. He bore your shame. Why then do we find steps to the altar of the new temple? It is the promise of a priest without blood. He was clothed in such humility that there is no nakedness to be exposed. And as we come to him in faith, we may learn his humility, that we too may approach the altar in this way, with hearts that are humble, with hearts that are repentant, and at last ascending the steps of the altar in him, we may offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And in this way, he will bring the church to glory. In this way, he will bring us to glory. Let all in his temple cry glory. Glory to the Father. Glory to the Son. Glory to the Spirit. Amen.